It is time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30, studying the Word of God verse by verse. We've been in the book of Exodus, and we come today to Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Exodus, the story of the deliverance of God's people from Egyptian slavery. God brought them out by his power, and we will see that he did that last time, and we're going to see that he continues to lead them now that they are out of Egypt. And we begin in chapter 13, verse 1, which says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal, it is mine." And of course, everything in the world belongs to God. But here the Lord stakes out a special claim on all the firstborn in Israel. You see, why would he do that? Well, because God spared all the Hebrew firstborn down in Egypt. Remember when the death angel went through and destroyed Egypt's firstborn because Pharaoh refused to let the people go free? God warned him time and time again. He would not listen. Finally, he brought that destruction upon that land, and he spared the Hebrew firstborn, and consequently he wants the Israelites to dedicate all their firstborn to him from this point on. And that's because God wants us to remember his acts of mercy. And this is one way of doing that in the Old Testament economy. Verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. By strength of hand God delivered them." They were helpless. They were hopeless. They were slaves in Egypt. They were powerless. And if it hadn't been for the strong arm of God, they would have remained slaves. And God didn't want them to forget that he was the one who delivered them out of a mess that they could not deliver themselves from. And speaking of a hopeless situation, which no one can deliver themselves from, that is the case with people and their sin. If it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins, we would have no hope of paying for them ourselves. We would have no hope of getting right with God through our own merits, because we have none. And I know that comes as a shock to a lot of people, but it's true. Without Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sins and delivering those who ask him to be their Lord and Savior, they would have no hope of being saved. They'd be stuck in hell forever. And as hard as it is to imagine, being rescued from hell by Jesus can become a rather ordinary doctrine to long-time Christians, because they've heard it so many times. Oh yes, Jesus did what I couldn't do. Oh yes, Jesus delivered me from a hopeless situation. By the way, what's for supper? That sort of thing. People sometimes take that wonderful truth for granted until one of their loved ones dies, and then all of a sudden becomes the most important thing in the world again. And so God didn't want his people to ever forget that he was the one who delivered them out of the mess that they could not deliver themselves from. And I'm not going to read verses 4 through 10, because they just repeat the command to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we looked at that in some detail last time. So let's skip all the way down to verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb," that is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, "the males shall be the Lord's." And so we see a new rule for Israel, which will take effect when they reach the promised land. Here's the rule. all firstborn male animals must be sacrificed to God. That was another reminder of how God spared the firstborn Hebrews during the Passover in Egypt, and it was also a way for the people to, by faith, acknowledge that everything that they have belongs to God and that he should receive 10% right off the top. He should receive an offering right off the top. Verse 13. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You say, well, what in the world does God have against donkeys? He wants the firstborn of every male animal to be offered to him, but then he mentions a donkey and he says, redeem that. In other words, offer a replacement for a donkey, a lamb, and if you don't, then break its neck. What does he have against donkeys? Well, in order to understand that, we have to understand something else. There were two categories of animals which God established in Old Testament days. There were the clean and the unclean. Now, the clean animals were edible, and they were also suitable for sacrifice. The unclean animals were not edible, and they were not suitable for sacrifice. Now, donkeys, which are mentioned here in verse 13, were among the unclean. They are actually representative of all unclean animals, but he mentions specifically donkeys. But they were unclean. That's why they could not be offered to God. That's why God said there needed to be a clean animal, a lamb, as a substitute offering for the firstborn donkeys. If someone didn't provide a substitute, or maybe couldn't provide a substitute, then they had to break the donkey's neck. God was saying, if it is unclean, then either redeem it or destroy it, but don't offer it to me because I don't want it. And he is sending a huge message to us today. If people are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then God doesn't want them in his presence because they are spiritually unclean. They are unfit. If people are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God doesn't want them. They are unclean. Sin has separated them from God and made them vile in his sight. Last part of verse 13. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, it's not an accident that God speaks of unclean animals as being not acceptable in the first part of verse 13, and then follows that up by saying that your firstborn of man must be redeemed as well. He puts man and donkeys almost in the same breath. There was no choice when it came to children. The firstborn child must always have a clean animal offered to God in its place. And there were two reasons for that. Let me give them to you. Number one, human sacrifice is murder. Number two, and this one might surprise you, man is unclean. Man is born a sinner. So even if it wasn't murder, human sacrifice would be utterly worthless to God because man is spiritually unclean. It wouldn't do you any good. You could offer your firstborn to God as a sacrifice, and you might think that that's the most valuable thing in the world to you, and it probably is, it probably should be, other than God, but it wouldn't do you a bit of good because man is unclean. Man is a spiritual donkey. It's the same category, spiritually speaking. What a donkey is in the natural, man is spiritually. That's why the Bible says that all of our good works done in an effort to earn salvation are nothing but filthy rags to God. It's like offering God a donkey. And that's why he says what he says here. Verse 14. So it shall be When your son asks you in time to come, saying, What is this? That you shall say to him, By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 16 says that God killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He says that, and he doesn't apologize for it either. Praise God for his abundant mercy toward those who repent, but also praise God for his eventual wrath against those who are evil and refuse to change. Israel doesn't go free unless God gets tough on wicked Egypt, unless God punishes Egypt. Some people say, why can't everybody just go to heaven? Well, number one, God's justice wouldn't allow it. Number two, heaven would become just as corrupt and just as miserable as earth is today. Verse 17 says, Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Stop there for a second. There were two ways for the Israelites to get from Egypt to the promised land. Two ways. One was a straight route. It was a shortcut, nice trip. Just follow the Mediterranean Sea for a while, take a right, 5 days, you're home. Perfect. It was on a trade route. And consequently, according to man's way of thinking, it was the best way to travel. Notice verse 17 again. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You see, God was thinking ahead. And he realized that if the Israelites took what seemed to be the easy route, they would run into the Philistines, who were fierce warriors. And if Israel runs into the Philistines, they're going to scatter in a panic because they had not been trained for war. They've been trained for service. Verse 18, So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And this was the alternate route. On the surface, it was not nearly as nice as the first one. It was much longer. It wasn't on a trade route. And it went through a large wilderness. You know, God sometimes leads his people into unpleasant circumstances. He led his people through an unpleasant route, but all things considered, it was the best choice. They didn't know it at the time, but it was. And always remember this. In spite of all the unpleasant things that we may have in our lives, any alternative to where God has led us would have been spiritually worse for us in the long run. Verse 19, And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And of course, Moses, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel, died in Egypt, and he knew that God was going to lead his people out of there someday back to the promised land. And he made that generation that he was a part of swear that they would bring his bones out of Egypt and bury him in the promised land. And Moses keeps his word. And a person of integrity does what they say they will do. A person of integrity does keep their word. Even though Moses was not the one who swore to do it, he knew that it was the right thing to do. And a good Christian man or a good Christian woman doesn't go back on their word. they are faithful, they are trustworthy, they are responsible. And that's what the Israelites of Moses' generation are being as they take Joseph's bones back to the promised land. Joseph wasn't there to see that it was done, and yet people of integrity do what is right. People of character do what is right, even when no one is there to watch. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. God led his people. They're out of Egypt, and God is leading his people. And he will make sure that they will be able to follow. The Lord gave them a pillar of fire and a cloud, one to follow by day and the other by night. God does not play hide and seek with his people. He's always given us exactly what we need so that we can know his will for us second by second. And what we really need is the written word of God to provide boundaries, and the Holy Spirit who takes the comprehensive word of God and applies it to our specific situation. That is how God leads us second by second. The Bible is our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. Verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Nothing would remove his guidance. There wasn't a wind strong enough to blow God's supernatural cloud away from his people. There wasn't a rainstorm heavy enough to put out that pillar of fire by which God guided them at night. As a result, the only way the Israelites do not have the leading of God is if they close their eyes to the guide. I suppose they can do that if they want to be foolish. Put their heads down, close their eyes, and don't look at the fire or the cloud. Yeah, then they can do whatever they want to do, and they won't have the leading of God. And as I said, the Bible is God's guide for us Christians today, and so is the Holy Spirit. Christians can say no to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can close this book. But God is always here to guide if we want his guidance. Chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea opposite Baal Siphon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Well, God told his people precisely where to set up camp. The thing that probably didn't make sense to them was that it was at a dead end. And what a dead end. God led them right up against the bank of the Red Sea and said, I want you to camp here. God sometimes lets his people hit dead ends, where no way seems to be a good way, if there is even a way. Now, sometimes he allows that because it puts him in a perfect position to create an open door that has no other explanation other than the power of God. Dead ends, as unpleasant as they are, give God an opportunity to make something out of nothing. And they also provide us with an opportunity to put our complete trust in him. Because the fact is, in a situation like that, we have no other choice. Except, I suppose, we could panic. But why panic when you can trust God? Sometimes that's the only two choices you have. You're going to panic? You're going to stay awake all night and worry? Or are you going to trust God? Why get frustrated when you can trust God? Why worry when you can trust God? Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Pharaoh evidently will send scouts to follow the Israelites, kind of keep an eye on them. And he's going to get word that the Israelites are up against the Red Sea, and he's going to think they're lost. They are confused. They must be confused Because, number one, they're taking the long route. And furthermore, for some strange reason, they have run right up against the Red Sea when they could have easily avoided it. Really confused. No, they're following God's directions. But you know, sometimes believers today, Christians who follow God's instructions, look strange and look bewildering to unbelievers. Unbelievers look at those of us who follow the scripture and follow Jesus, and they don't understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what most people in the world do. Verse 4. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh will look at Israel and he will say, they are trapped. He will rub his hands together in glee and say, I've got them now. But he will not get them. Instead of Pharaoh getting God's people, God will get Pharaoh one last time. And in the process of destroying Pharaoh and his army, God will receive glory. You see, the king of Egypt would not honor God of his own free will. He would not honor God by his own free will, by his obedience. So now God will squeeze honor out of him by destroying him and his army, displaying his almighty power. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We have seen this several places in the scripture. Sin affects people's minds. There's no doubt about that. But certainly, sin also affects their memories. The king of Egypt says, I let the Hebrews go free. Why did I do that? Talk about a memory loss. I guess he forgot that God pelted him and his country with 10 miserable plagues. I guess he forgot that his country was a basket case full of death and destruction. And that's why he finally let the Israelites go free. Pharaoh thought Israel was confused. I want to tell you, he was the confused one. Spiritually retarded. People repeat their sins because they tend to forget the miserable consequences those sins caused in the past. You know, if people would only remember the misery of sin, the horrible way they felt the last time they committed those sins. Man, if that misery just stayed fresh in sinners' minds, they would be less likely to commit those sins again. The king of Egypt has got spiritual amnesia. Consequently, instead of learning from history, he's going to repeat history's mistakes. What a fool. Verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Egypt is one big catastrophe and Pharaoh wants revenge. He lives for revenge because really that's about all he has left after being plummeted by God for his sins. But he hates God, and he hates God's people, and he's going to get them, he thinks. His anger should be directed at himself. Some people hate God, hate Jesus, hate God's people, because their lives are full of trouble. But rather than hating God and his people, they should despise the sin which brought the trouble into their lives in the first place. Verse 8, then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. The Hebrew slaves left Egypt with boldness, and that must have really gotten under Pharaoh's skin, because they walked out with their heads held high, while the king looked on in total defeat. No wonder he wanted revenge. No wonder he hated God and God's people. Too bad he refused to admit that it was all his fault in the first place. And too bad he was so foolish that he didn't understand that when one rides the back of a tiger, to quote John Kennedy's inaugural speech, when one rides the back of a tiger, who in this case was God, in an attempt to defeat it, they end up inside that tiger. And so God is about to devour Pharaoh and Egypt one last time because they dared to fight against him. 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. The king can't stand the thought of losing his grip on the Hebrew slaves, and that's why he's about to go on a rampage. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Israelites are weak, they are untrained, they are unarmed, and they are trapped. And what do? When there's nothing you can do, well, if you're smart, you cry out to God just as fast as you can. And that's what some of the Israelites did. However, you don't want to do what some of the other Israelites did. Notice verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? They complained. And they go on. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So the Israelites complain, and then they follow up their complaining with a lie. They said, Moses, don't you remember how many times we told you to leave us alone in Egypt when we were there? Don't you remember how many times we told you we want to be slaves in Egypt and we don't want to be delivered? Well, that's a lie. They never told Moses to leave them alone in Egypt so that they could continue to be slaves, so that their firstborn baby boys could continue to be thrown into the Nile River. We just love it here, Moses. Well, why do you try to get us out? They never said that. When they were slaves, they were angry at Moses for not getting them out of there fast enough. And now that they're out, they're angry at Moses for getting them out. All because they're in a tight spot. And I'll tell you something, and I leave you with this. This is a good illustration of why it is best for a Christian to be content just pleasing God. If we can please others along the way, that's fine. But our main purpose in life, our main goal in life, and the thing that we should be satisfied with is pleasing God. That's why I teach the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation, and I don't water it down. And I'm not trying to be politically correct. And I don't change the wording of scriptures to make it more palatable to ungodly sinners. Because I am here to please God. I hope that it pleases you. And I'm sure that it does please some of you who have a heart for God. But that's not my main purpose. My main purpose is to please God. Questions, comments, prayer requests, please write, please call, please email. I would love to hear from you because I am trying to do the right thing here and I am trying to be faithful. Let me know that you stand with this ministry and you can be a part of this ministry with your prayers and your financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call in your questions or your comments, or if you want more information about this ministry, you can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Thank you for spending this time with me. And until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.